This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to becoming more like Christ. The Christ who had such power as he walked the earth and now lives in us. And prayer is that secret connecting force we want to learn more about. Is our program today is titled The Power of Prayer. We have with us guest Pastor Jim Cimbala. Jim is not a stranger to most people who are listening now, but I'd like to say, Jim, it is an incredible privilege to have you with us as an author of so many books about the power of God. And one who has seen this happen in so many years, as you've been since 1973, pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle, as you watch this church grow from that small size of maybe 30 persons to thousands, some 16,000 members, right?
Yeah, there's more than 10,000 to 14,000 every single week that come in and out on our Sunday and then Tuesday night prayer meeting services, so... God has been very gracious to us.
Praise God. So take us back to when you first started in 71. The tabernacle was forming, and you had just some families gathering, I suppose, 30 people. Did you have any sense of what God was going to do in those days?
No, not really. There were not 30 people on most Sundays. Most Sundays when we started was 15 to 20 people, and that was even a good Sunday if the weather was better. It was a rundown church building on Atlantic Avenue in downtown Brooklyn. My wife and I, Carol and I, inherited this sagging congregation, a lot of negativity, a lot of depression. And the block we were on was... you wouldn't want to step in and visit that church. There's nothing user-friendly, seeker-sensitive about it. It was, crack had not come in to play yet, but there were a lot of heroin back then in the mid-70s, and people leaning, nodding out against the walls up and down the block, and then prostitutes plying their trade a block and a half away, wherever you went, left or right. So it was very, very negative. The first offering we took was $85 was the total tithes and offering. Mm-hmm. That was on my first Sunday as pastor. So it meant to us Carol had to get a job and I had to get a job. We already had one child, my oldest girl, Chrissy. And we started. And the thought was nothing in the future or that my wife would have a Grammy Award winning choir or we'd be with thousands and thousands of people every Sunday. The thought back then was just survival, like, God, what do we do? I had not been trained for the ministry at a seminary or Bible school. I was an all-city basketball player in New York a while ago. Went to college on a basketball scholarship. So my life was sports, being a competitor, and then God began to deal with my life, and I came into the ministry. My late father-in-law was a minister, and here we are in downtown Brooklyn, surrounded by spiritual darkness and a perfect place to see the power of the gospel work. You know, it's like the early church. They weren't in conditions conducive to the gospel, just the opposite. But that's like Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said, when a jeweler shows his best diamond, he lays it against black velvet, so that the contrast will bring out the luster of the diamond. And that's the way God is. In the most hopeless situations, he shows the power of his love, the power of grace, the power of the gospel, and he does extraordinary things. But I had heard through books about church history and my reading of the Bible, of course, that what God had one time done, a revival here, the ministry of Wesley or Charles Finney or Moody. But now our challenge was, how do we see it, you know, happen here? And boy, the early days, Bill, were tough sledding.
Did prayer play an important role in breaking through and seeing things start to grow for the church?
Absolutely. And it happened in this way. It's I tell it in a fuller way in my first book that I wrote, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. The church had grown maybe to 60 people, I want to say, 50 people. And I got very sick. I made $3,800 the first year I was in the ministry from the church, and $5,500 the second year. And even though that was back in the mid-70s, that's not a lot of money. I got sick. I had no doctor, no insurance. And I got a cough that wouldn't stop. I couldn't even sleep in the same bed with my wife because it would keep her up. I went down to Florida where my in-laws lived. They invited me down to just rest and maybe lay in the sun and see this thing get beat out of me. I ended up on a fishing boat the very first day that I was there. I'm not a big fisherman, but I find it relaxing. So I went maybe on a boat that would take 100 people. There were only maybe 20. So I got on the side of the boat where no one was, put my line over into the water, and just really sat there and was just meditating and relaxing and trying to get my strength back. Well, I started praying to God and, you know, saying, God, what do I do? You know, just like today, there's these church growth formulas for how to build your church and all of that. Mm-hmm. But they didn't seem to fit my situation at all. You know, back then it was home meetings. You're not even having a church unless you're having home meetings. And how could I have home meetings with the neighborhoods that were some of the people were coming from? Maybe the mother was a Christian, but the husband was hostile. Or young people were coming, but their parents were against Christianity. So, it, you know, and the neighborhoods were so dangerous that sometimes the police didn't even want to go there. And then another school of thought was you get buses. You got to bus children and you bus everybody in. But we were downtown Brooklyn. If you want to get on a bus, every bus came near our church. So, and where would I get the money to buy buses? And where would I park them during the week and not have them vandalized? So I just was saying to the Lord, God, what do I do? You call me in the ministry, that I'm sure of. But I'm just learning how to preach and some of my sermons that back then were so bad that I fell asleep while I was preaching. I didn't have to wait for the congregation. And as I was there, unexpectedly out of nowhere, I had a visitation of the Lord. And as best I could tell, he spoke to me so clearly. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And what I felt in my heart was, if you and Carol will just call the people to pray, I will take care of every sermon you need, which I was very insecure about. And I will supply all the money that you will ever need, which was another sore point for the church and for us personally. And there will never be a building large enough to contain all the people that I will bring in if you just lead the people to call out to me. Mm. Well, I wept literally for hours off and on, because when God really visits you, speaks to your heart, it's very moving. And I knew what I was hearing in my heart wasn't some new doctrine, new teaching. The scripture is closed. Everything we need for faith and doctrine is in the Word of God. But God does still visit his people and speaks through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this was nothing else but scripture confirmed, affirmed. This was the history of every revival that we know about, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival. In fact, going back to the New Testament, Jesus said, go in Jerusalem and tarry and wait in prayer until the Spirit comes. So I knew that was, I knew that I didn't have some new fake revelation. So I came back, got better, came back, and just began to say, you know what, this Tuesday night meeting is going to change now. It's not going to be a warmed over Sunday meeting. We're going to call on God. We're going to pray. And it's going to be the engine, as Spurgeon said, that drives the church. Mm-hmm. And just two nights ago here in our last prayer meeting, we had fully 2,000 people mm-hmm. who were there gathering to pray. And there used to be two or three that gathered back when we began. So all the conversions, all the open doors, all the blessing, anything that has happened here that has been God glorifying, I have to attribute it to the fact that call and I will answer you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be open. In the day of trouble, call upon me. My house shall be called a house not of preaching, not of teaching, not of doctrinal argumentation, not of even singing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Unfortunately, we've lost that emphasis in our American churches for the most part. And we have a long way to go, and we need to learn a lot more about prayer. But I'll tell you one thing. When people gather together and you begin to call out to God for more of His Spirit, for wayward children, for revival, for God to let the gospel run and be glorified, and all the things Paul prayed for in his prayers that we have in the New Testament, God will come and do something. He must. Otherwise, throw away the Bible. Then if God doesn't answer prayer, nothing is true in the Bible. Nothing. Because religion began when men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Jim, this is so moving, I think, for all of us listening. And I want to ask you then, as you look at the average church in America, I'm a pastor, I've got an average church. Prayer is a little meeting on the side. How do we change that? How do we take an existing church, not a church plant, but a church that where the people aren't really all that on fire for prayer, and turn it around and set a fire glowing in the midst of it?
Well, I'll share some general things, but I want to qualify it by saying every church situation has its own temperature, its own circumstances. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And each letter speaks to the local situation. And that's why it's impossible to copy another church or imitate another church, which is unfortunately a practice today. So God has to lead the leadership. But let me say this about the question you asked. Obviously, it starts with the leadership because like priests, like people, unless the pastor leads the people into an emphasis of the spirit of prayer, there's very little chance that the church is going to rise above the spiritual temperature of the pastor. I'm sitting in my study now, and I'm surrounded by maybe 1,000 or 2,000 books that make up my study because I've been a student and still remain a student. I want to learn more about God and His Word. And books on church history will kind of confirm someone in leadership has to break through. If some pastor calls a little prayer meeting on the side, as you alluded to, with a couple of ladies and a gentleman or two, and he's not even there, well, that sends a signal to the church. That's not important. If it was important, the pastor would be there. Now, how God will lead a church into a greater emphasis and depth of prayer happens in different ways in different situations. Some pastors, I notice, have been moved by God to preach a series on prayer, great prayers of the Bible, how God answered prayers when Moses prayed, when Joshua prayed, when David prayed. I mean, the book of Psalms, which has the most chapters, is, you know, mostly just praying and worship mingled in. So prayers of Paul and all the different prayers when Peter was thrown in prison and the church shut down everything and a steady stream of prayer, one translation has it, went up to God. And Peter was literally prayed out of prison. A lot of time, the Sunday service has to change with a greater element of prayer because if you just start a prayer meeting, maybe the spiritual temperature is so low that hardly anyone will come because prayer to them is a burdensome, legalistic thing. It's something that people did hundreds of years ago, but not applicable to today's circumstances. So the leadership has to look at it and get wisdom from God and pray themselves and say, what's the next step? There's always, Bill, a next step. Wherever you are, there's a next step. When you're in kindergarten, the next step is the first grade. You're not going to do postgraduate work or get your nurse's license. You're going to go into the first grade. Then you'll go to the second grade, and that's how it is with everything from God. You go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and you start somewhere, and you say, God, we want to see our house become a house of prayer. But my goodness, you know, some churches, the preacher preaches a little less, a little shorter, because if preaching did it, it would have done it a long time ago. We have enough preaching, certainly.
Yeah.
And shorten the sermon and then call people forward to pray and maybe get some spiritual leaders who will pray with them. Then God begins to answer. Now there's a testimony. Look what God did in answer to prayer. Next thing you know, there's faith. There's expectancy. It's not, oh, we got to pray. It's like, come on, let's get to the throne of grace. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. And then the promise is that his peace will come, which passes all understanding. One other element with that, which is a stumbling block to many churches, you can't have a spirit of prayer and prayerful churches, and I believe this is a problem in a lot of our churches, without a new understanding and an openness and a great confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. Paul says Romans 8, chapter 8, we know not how we ought to pray. Now he's including himself. Is that not amazing? Man who wrote most of the New Testament saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's saying he doesn't know how to pray? No, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us. But if in the church the Holy Spirit is stymied and grieved, and we just focus on the excesses of, the charismatic movement in many places where they're abusing the person and work of the Holy Spirit by, sometimes swindlers who are just taking money from people and they use the guise of the Holy Spirit as a cover. No, those things are wrong, but you see, some people have reverted so far to the other side that it's just, hey, read the Bible, preach, and let's go home. There'll never be a spirit of prayer without the Holy Spirit working.
So, Jim, you and your wife, Carol, came in to form this Brooklyn Tabernacle against what seemed like impossible odds, and you humbled yourselves, God spoke, and you made prayer the basis, and there is a Holy Spirit explosion. I mean, this church is just incredible, the story of what God's done. Are you saying that no matter who is listening right now, no matter what challenges we face, if we will humble ourselves in like manner, listen to God, and he tells us to do something that seems absolutely impossible, that we ought to just step out in faith and go for it?
Yeah, well, I mean, it goes deeper than that even, Bill. One of the signs that somebody is a born-again Christian is that they have an instinct to pray. God, as E.M. Bounds says, God has the world divided into two classes of people, not black, not white, not conservative, liberal, not evangelical, not charismatic. There's only two kinds of people who pray and people who don't. And one of the instincts, like a baby's born, the baby cries when it's hungry. Baby cries when it's uncomfortable. Then you know that baby's healthy. The baby just lay still and didn't move, you know, something's wrong. The baby's alive, but something's wrong. And I think something's wrong with a lot of our converts, and maybe, you know, my friend Warren Wiersbe, he told me sometimes he worries that half the people who go to evangelical churches might not be born again because they don't have instincts. If you talk about things like prayer, worship, when you see their emotional life, they're interested in football games or something to do with the family, or they want to argue about five-point Calvinism. But when it comes to prayer, the first instinct, in Acts 2 it says about the church that had just formed there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They loved the word of God. And in fellowship, they loved other believers. That was an instinct. Nobody taught them that. That's an instinct. And in breaking of bread, that probably meant communion and common meals together. And in prayer. You have a problem, you bring it to God. Well, who else would solve it? Who else could have helped Carol and I? Not only back then, who will help me today? This Sunday I'm going to get up in front of 10,000 plus people, and there's some guy in the balcony, and he just tested positive HIV, let's say, so he thinks he has a death sentence, or some woman who's just been punched out and battered by her husband, and she's searching for answers. How else would their lives be changed except by the power of God? And how else does the power of God come but by prayer? Smoke and mirrors aren't going to change anyone. A pretty praise and worship song, that's not going to change anybody. All these things have their place, worship and all of that. But we need God to come. Remember when they left the early church, according to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, when God is moving among his people, they'll leave the building, the stranger or the unlearned, and say, surely God is in the midst of those people. I don't think one out of 100 pastors has that as their goal when they go to the pulpit this Sunday. I don't think one out of 100 says, no, I don't care about the format, and let's do away with our sheet that where every minute is organized. We want people to meet the living God and leave saying, I might not have understood everything, but God is in that place. Almighty God, my heart was searched. My sins were revealed. God is there. Well, if God did that back then, what verse would we stand on that he can't do that today? What verse? So the point is, I'm saying to everyone who's listening, God is the one inviting us. We didn't even make this up. He made it up. He said, in the day of trouble, call upon me and I will answer you and show you things you can't imagine. He's the one who said, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not give up. So we got to fight back against the carnal and worldly tendencies that the enemy tries to bring into our churches and our lives. And we got to just get back to talking to God. It's not hard. It's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's there. He's waiting. He's listening right now. He's hoping someone will, you know, we're texting the universe now. It would be nice if we just call on God more often.
So, Jim, as Jesus said, those who are in my kingdom, you must become like little children. You say then the kingdom is more than just a ticket to heaven. It's an experience on earth in which heaven comes down because we, like children, with very simple faith, we say, Father, I trust you. Now speak to me, guide me, forgive me, empower me, help someone else. Is that kind of
where it's at? Answer my petition. Mm. Bring that wayward daughter back. Bring that wayward son back. Supply the money we need to pay our bills. Give me a job when I don't have one. Just name the problem. In fact, you can't even become a Christian, as you just said, without praying. You have to say to God, God, forgive me of my sin. So many times we start on that track and then we divert and it gets more north of the neck and merely intellectual and we're learning all these facts about God, but we have very little communion with God. And the delight of God is that his children spend time with him and he proves to them that he will answer prayer, he will help them. And of course the enemy's great strategy is in any way, at all times, starting with me today and our church and you and your church and everyone who's listening, stop them from praying. Doesn't like that we go to church, but that's okay. I mean, going to church isn't that harmful to him. He doesn't like when we open the Word of God because that can build faith and faith can lead to prayer. But just anyone listening to me saying, you know what, I'm going to start to seek God and spend time with him every day and bring my problems daily. You will have an attack of the enemy that you can't believe. Distractions, reasons why you can't find the time, and everything else. Because Satan knows that when God's people begin to call and pray, his kingdom is going to suffer loss.
Satan trembles when the weakest saint is upon his knees. That is so true. If you don't mind, Jim, as you look at all these years of ministry and amazing answers to prayer, what's maybe one or two that stand out to encourage us, just stories about God answering prayer?
Okay, I'll give you one. I could give you one. Well, my daughter, who was away from the Lord as a older teenager and was away from us for 2.5 years in the sense of either spiritually, emotionally apart from us, then actually physically apart from us. In answer to prayer, God brought her back after a 2.5-year-long nightmare that we had to live through, a tunnel with no light, it seemed, at the end. And God brought Chrissy back. I mentioned that in my book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And Chrissy, who's now a pastor's wife out in Chicago, just wrote a book called Girl in the Song, where she relates her waywardness and rebellion and how through prayer, the prayer of church, prayer of parents, just through people getting desperate before God, how God miraculously turned her life around. But we're in a new facility here. I'll give you one to do with finances as we close off here. This will be maybe helpful to someone. We got involved in a project involving dozens of millions of dollars. And God began to indicate to the pastors here that we should step ahead, even though we didn't know how all the money would come in, because that's how it's always been with us in downtown Brooklyn. We have lots of people, but not lots of wealthy people. So the project began. We took a loan. Money was needed. And beside money, God supplied a $1 million gift from someone, this, that, the other. we get a lender, a Christian institution, that said, we heard what you're doing. You're not in our denomination, but we want to help you. So they commit a large millions of dollars. Well, the man calls me just before I leave for Argentina, a gentleman, and says, you know what? We made a mistake. For phase one to be done and you to be in this large theater built in 1917, 4,100 seats when it was built, for you to get in phase one, we're short $6 million. How did we make this mistake? You're short $6 million. So even though we're lending you all this other money, we're still short six and we can't give it to you. You won't be able to meet. You can't finish phase one. So I reminded him that I had not called them, but they had called me very graciously and offered to help. And I said, look, I told you back then when your people called, we're trusting God. We're doing this by faith. And he went, oh, you're doing this by faith. So that's great because he's a Christian. So how are you going to get to $6 million? And I went, no, you don't understand. When you do it by faith, you don't know how it's going to happen. You just know it will happen because God answers prayer. What are you going to do, shut down the building like on a Sunday and just have the whole day for prayer instead of your regular services and call fasting and all that? Yeah, we might do that. We've done that in the past. But he said, great. That is exciting. Now, how are you going to get to $6 million? So I said, you know, brother, our conversation here is not helpful. It's going sideways. So you know what? We'll talk later. I go to Argentina. I'm there 10 days, Bill. And that number gets a hold of me because $6 million is usually a number that will get your attention. And one day it begins to attack me. The enemy begins to attack me and says, you won't finish all this stuff about God and his faithfulness. You're going to end up with egg on your face. You're going to be a laughingstock. And I told my wife, I'm going for a long walk to pray. And I was gone for a couple hours. And I just poured out my heart to God. Like, maybe I'm in Argentina spending money that we shouldn't be spending to help third world pastors, or poorer pastors, I should say. And here I need $6 million. Who do I know that has money? Maybe I should be writing a fundraising letter or something. And oh, God, and I just poured out my heart to God, wept like a baby as I'm walking and praying and crying to God, desperate. And after I prayed and prayed, you know, there's an old saying, you pray through. You pray until God releases a peace in you that you just sense he's heard it. And now he's going to help in the situation. And I just felt like God was saying to me, I've heard your prayer, and I got you covered. Don't panic. I got this. So I came back after 10 days, my first day in the office, after an overnight flight from Buenos Aires. I'm looking through 10 days of phone messages, letters, this, that, the other. At 12 noon, I open a letter from somebody from Chicago who says, I've only met you once or twice. You don't really know me, but your ministry, your church, your choir singing has so helped me avoid a disaster in my own life, my family. I'm going to give you $1 million. I just want you to know that. God laid it on my heart. Wow. 10 minutes later, as God is my witness, I open a letter from a woman who I not only didn't know, I have not met her since then. She's reclusive, likes to stay in the shadows. And she said, understand, you're in a big project. Our foundation has decided to give you $5 million. So in 10 minutes, God sent 1 + 5. Isn't that odd? Not 4 total, not 7 total. 6, the number that the man said. Now, how are you going to get $6 million? So the same God who supplied $6 million can supply $600 if that's what you need, or $6. Whether it's money or a wayward daughter, whatever it is, God says that in answer to prayer, nothing is impossible.
Hallelujah. Well, this has been fantastic. I hope everyone listening has been encouraged as I have been. Jim, we thank you so much for this time and for your testimony.
It's been a joy being with you, Bill. God bless you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of scripture awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.